Okay? And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the shepherd will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die before with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. But he said, and as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, as I stand here and as I'm about to talk about Peter's moment of denial, it's fitting to remember that only what's done for Christ will last. And as I stand here and speak, that, Lord, if you don't empower the words, they're just words. If you don't give your energy, if the Holy Spirit does not take what is said and apply it to the lives of those who are here today, they're just empty platitudes, hot air. And so I pray for your enabling, your wisdom, your spirit, to give me guidance as I speak, to speak and lift up Jesus Christ, to lift up the Sovereign One, the Master of heaven and earth. Help us to learn from the words today, not just in a head knowledge way, not just something cerebral, but something life-changing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter, what comes to your mind when you think of Peter? When I was in college, I went to Multnomah Bible College, and there was a teacher there named Goodrick, Ed Goodrick, Mr. Goodrick. And over the course of the years that we were taking Greek from him, some of the students, not myself, but there was another friend of mine, Roger Spielman, and there was a girl named Kathy Jackson, and they got their heads together, and it was kind of nice because Goodrick, we kind of wanted to Grecicize that, if you know what I mean, to translate it back into Greek, since he was our Greek teacher. And so eventually it became Kale Petros, which means good rock. It was close, you know, and so we called him the Good Rock, the Kale Petros. And he was a big, Mr. Goodrick was a big man. He was tall, he was stout, and so they would draw pictures on the blackboard of the rock, and here he's sitting there. The Petros, the rock, unchanging, unmovable, and he was pretty much that. He was a stout character. He was in his carriage and his demeanor. And so I, in this, in my mind, as we were developing this, I began to think of Peter, the biblical Peter, in the light of that, that caricaturization. Here's this man who's immovable, rock solid. And, you know, as you study the word Petros, what is it? Oh, it's a rock. Well, maybe it's something like rocky, you know. It could be a little bit different. We're not, you know, when you move, when I'm sure that when Jesus said in Matthew 16, and Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they says, oh, some say Elijah, come back, or one of the prophets. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you have been blessed, Peter, because no human being has revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And then he says, and I say to you, you are Petros, and upon this Petra I will build my church. And upon this, you are rocky, and upon this rock I will build my church, sort of like that. I think the idiom has been sort of lost to us, and there is a whole, in the words of Mark Rathy, a veritable plethora of interpretations that have come to bear to try to figure out the analysis of the distinguishing between Petros and Petra, rock and rock. Well, I'm going to leave that aside because in my mind, as I study and as I learn and I read about the rock, and Paul calls him later on in Galatians, he calls him Kephas, which is the Aramaic for rock. What happened to good Peter, our solid man, our immovable man? He got broadsided. And what did he do? He sank. Bam! He wasn't expecting this. Remember, just a few hours before, he had told Jesus. Jesus said, the scripture says, I'm going to strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And Peter says, oh, Lord, not me. Others may, but not me. And Jesus said, Peter, this very night, tonight, and you understand Jesus' terminology, the day began with the evening. The evening and the morning were the first day, as you read in Genesis, and this became a pattern in Jewish thinking. So it was already, the night becomes before the day, and so the day has already begun. This day, even this night, you're going to deny me three times, yet you know me. Peter's moment of denial. Just some thoughts on this that I want to, draw you into this first. Before I jump into the sermon, I just jotted some thoughts down, and I was talking with Rick this week, and as I thought about it, Peter, he never really, I think later he realized what had happened, but at that moment he didn't see what was going on. And it occurred to me, just because a man is chosen by Jesus for a ministry does not make him invulnerable to temptation. A godly man, a man with a heart and a passion for Jesus Christ, he was tempted, which should instruct us all, no matter how great of a heart we have for Jesus, no matter how much of a stamp of approval God has put on us and chosen us, you can get tempted and you can fail. That's scary, isn't it? It ought to be. It ought to make us realize how vulnerable and how weak we are in the flesh. It makes me realize how weak and vulnerable I am right now. I'm just a person. Beloved, we've got to get our hearts and say, oh God, we are utterly dependent on the enabling, the empowering of Jesus Christ It is about Jesus Christ, not ultimately about Peter, because Peter failed, but Jesus Christ never fails. And one thing I want to add is I know by experience, because I have been tempted and I have failed. I'm not holding myself up. I identify with Peter, in fact. The more I read about him, I say, Peter, I'm right with you. I know what it's like. Now, Jesus restored Peter later on. But just because Jesus chooses a man doesn't mean he's not going to be tempted. It doesn't mean he's not going to fail. We've got to pay attention to that. We all have built-in vulnerabilities. Every one of us. The vulnerability of self-preservation. I want to protect myself. I want to feel important. Sorry. You know, glasses and this microphone don't quite get along together. And I got bifocals on, and so it, you know, makes the glasses go like that. And so I'm looking and think I got a split image. Besides self-importance, my dad used to talk about how everybody, you know, in the old days they used to walk around with signboards. They put signboards in and there would advertisement. My dad used to talk, you remember this, and how he says if everybody could, they would put a signboard on the front of them walking around with the statement, I want to feel important. I want to be important. You remember that? Yeah. Thank you. That's my sister, incidentally. Bonnie is. I'm Bonnie's brother, incidentally. We want to have self-security. And Jesus' call is to renounce this. Jesus' call is to renounce it. If anybody's going to come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life, he's going to lose it. Is she? Same. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? You can get everything the world offers you and lose it all in terms of eternity. Oh, beloved, it's about yielding and bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. And that applies to every one of us. Whatever position we have in God's church, whatever rank or whatever avenue of service, we yield to the sovereign authority of the Master, Jesus Christ. Romans 15:5, for everything that was written in the past is written to teach us, so that through the endurance or the perseverance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. That's when you read about Peter, you learn from him. You learn from his failure. When you go back through Scripture, you read it and you learn from the failure of the people that preceded us. You learn from their successes. You learn why they succeeded and why they failed. We need to pay attention to this. Because I personally think that Peter did not begin to deny Jesus at the moment of denial. His denying Jesus began a year and a half before. We're going to see that. But we need to learn from this. Peter failed. So can we. So therefore, we have to pay attention to whatever drift. And we need to take precautions. And we're going to be looking at some of that. Indications of Peter's spiritual drift. At the time of Jesus' warning, this is the first point. This is the first indication. At the time of Jesus' warning, Peter had already begun to reject the word that Jesus had spoken. His authority, he'd already begun to reject it. That's amazing. For example, you look at this verse. When you will all fall away, Jesus told them. It is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, but after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. What did Peter do? Oh, even if everybody else falls, not me. No. And then Jesus says, truly I tell you, today, yes, even tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And everybody else, all the other guys seated around the table and whoever else was there, hardly were participating in this denial of Jesus' words. In a sense, Peter was saying, oh, Lord, you don't know me. Man, I'm never going to deny you. These other guys may. Peter had already begun to reject the word of Jesus. Think of that. Jesus could tell them, men, pick out two disciples. Go into town. You're going to see a man with a water pot on his head. Now, men didn't generally carry water pots on their head unless they were indentured servants. Women did that work. They saw a man. They walk into town. He says, follow that person to the house he goes into, then ask the master of the house, and he will show you the upper room all spread out where you can, we'll set up for the Passover meal. It came right to the letter. A few days before, a week before, they're coming into town. He says, now you go into town or go up to the crossroads. And you're going to find a colt there tied to maybe a rail or whatever that no man has ever ridden on. You begin to undo that. Now somebody's going to say to you, what do you think you're doing? And they just tell them the master needs it. And they'll let it go and bring it back to me. They walk into town. What happens? They begin to untie this animal. They find the colt. They untie it. Bring it to the people. Stop. What are you doing? And he says, the master needs it. And okay, let it go. Everything just the way Jesus said. And they knew it. These men could count on Jesus' word to be accurate to the letter. No deviation. Jesus was that way. Here Jesus is saying, you're going to be scattered. Oh, no, no, no. When it comes to me. Oh, man, what a mess. If you move back, I got a year and a half before. This is from chapter 8, verse 31 to the end of the chapter. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this. Then what did Peter do? Oh, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and he looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter and says, what did he say? Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, the concerns of God. You have only in mind what humans think, the concerns people have. Did you notice he addressed him as Satan? And how does Satan think? Right there. The way people think. People think the way Satan thinks too. You see, Jesus had in mind submitting completely to the will of the Father, which meant suffering, death, going to the cross. Peter had in mind a great kingdom and glory and honor and seated by the throne. Lord, which one of us is going to be most important in your kingdom? Striving for that self-aggrandizement. Striving for importance. You know, and later on when James and John went to Jesus and said, you know, we want one of us to sit on your right hand and on your left in your kingdom. What did all the other disciples, how did they respond? Do you remember? Oh, that galls me. How could those guys get in there? Peter may have been in the front of them saying, it should have been me. They had in mind themselves, building themselves up. Peter's own opinion became his authority. and thus he missed the will of God. If any of you have known me very long, you, I think of Curtis back here. Curtis, are you there? Yeah, there you are. You remember when I taught down at Ducor and how I, kids, you got to read your Bibles. You got to be in the Word of God. Anybody else that was way back at Ducor? Oh, my wife was. You know, I still believe that. One of the things I encourage people to do is to start at the beginning of your Bible and read from Genesis to Revelation every year. Read through the Scripture, even the difficult books like Leviticus or Numbers or Chronicles. You know, those lists of 10 chapters in 1 Chronicles, 10 chapters of lists of names of family of the 12 tribes of Israel. But, you know, if you read through Scripture, there's warnings there. Every year, at least every year, I read about David and his failure with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. I read about the kings. In fact, I just got done going through the Chronicles, and I'm now in Ezra. And every year I'm reminded, do you realize almost every single king of Judah after the nation split, every one of them almost became complacent in their faith and veered from their faithfulness to the Lord. There was only one exception that I see in Scripture, and that was Jotham. Everybody else, even David, had his failure. As a warning to us, we need to understand and get a hold of those warnings and listen to what they have to say to us and absorb the messages. It's not just about stories. It's what the stories mean to us. Every year I read about Jacob and how God took a man who was very self-absorbed and brought him to the point at the end of his life where he became the prophet over the nation. And it's attributed to him as recorded as a man of faith in the Word of God. God takes average people, humble people, and uses them and builds them into the men and the women he wants them to be. Keep at it. David writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." As you're going through the Scripture, God, search me. Test me. It may not just be one particular story, but it's the whole thing that's instructing me. God, you teach me. God, you be my instructor. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Anyway, Peter had already begun to reject the Word of God. And if we see that happening in our lives, we need to pay attention to that. If we start making excuses, we need to listen to that and say, okay, God, you teach me. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself. That's hard to do. But God is faithful. Peter had fallen into the trap of comparison. This is the second point. The second indication of Peter's spiritual drift. He had begun to compare himself with others, and we know that that's not a smart thing to do. In fact, Paul writes, we don't dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are stupid. Sorry, that wasn't what the text said. They're not wise. Well, let's be honest. They're dumb. We do it, don't we? We do it. Notice, well, if you think back, I'm not going to go back there, but it's in chapter 14, verse 39, where Peter was talking to Jesus. He said, those guys, these other 11 men sitting around here, they may walk away from you, but not me. He was already comparing himself. He was already in that trap, measuring himself by the other guys. Not smart. He had forgotten when, you remember when he had first met Jesus, and Jesus had been teaching, and then after Jesus got done teaching, he says, okay, Peter and the disciples, push out into the middle of the lake. Go on out there and let you down your nets for a catch. Oh, Lord, we've already spent all night fishing and hadn't caught a fish. And Jesus said, go on, you're going to catch some. They let down their nets, and what happens? They catch a bunch of stuff. What was Peter's response? When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and told him, my translation, you better get away from me, sir. I'm a sinful man. He had forgotten that. He had forgotten how dependent he was on Jesus. You see, when you begin to compare yourself with others, you lose sight of the Lord. You stop focusing on Jesus and you start focusing on other people. Do you ever do that? I know. I'm human. I do the same thing. The reason I identify with Peter and pick this stuff out is because I see it in myself, comparing myself with others. I need to move along. It's getting late. In the body, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul describes the church as a body. And there are some parts of the body that are prominent and some that are hidden, some that are private. And in the body, we are to function as a unit. And no one person can say to another, we don't need you. Please leave. Pardon me. No one can say that. And conversely, no one can say, man, I don't need to take that. I'm out of here. I have some tools that I brought into the church today. And I'm going to show you a little bit, because there's a place in Proverbs 27. Let's see if that's here. Let me come back to this. As iron sharpens iron. Yes, here we are. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Now the Hebrew says, so one person sharpens the face. So you sharpen the face of a friend. What's this? That's a file. What's this? You got iron and iron. What happens if I run this file on the edge of that hoe? Iron sharpening iron, yeah? Now, sometimes while I do this, I kind of imagine a conversation between the hoe and God, saying, man, that guy rubs me the wrong way. Oh, I can't. I'm out of here. No, God says, no, I got a hold of you. And I was just talking last night with somebody about this sharpening business and how God takes abrasive people and uses it to put an edge on our life. It may be uncomfortable. And that's one illustration. The other was, I grew up with this. Do you know what this thing is? You know what this is? This is a skinning knife. When you cut into an animal, a beef, you know, and the animal's carcasses, this is what you bleed them with. And this is actually a skinning knife. You skin the hide off of them. But how do you sharpen this? This is where you put a razor sharp edge. And I remember when I was a 15 or 16 year old boy, maybe 14, I would watch my dad doing this all his life. He would be doing this, and he would say, I'm dressing the knife. And he told a story about when he was in the army. And some lieutenant said, I need somebody to sharpen these knives. And my dad had a whole bunch of them. He says, okay, officer, how sharp do you want it? Do you want it sharp as a razor? And the lieutenant said, don't get smart with me, buddy. You know, private. And so my dad took all these knives and dressed them. He whetted them. And if... that takes off the hair. You know, that thing is razor sharp. That's sharp. But you see, what happens is you got iron sharpening iron, and it puts a razor sharp edge. Beloved, that's what God designs. That's what the body is for. My appeal in this is we need to listen to one another. And if somebody speaks a word of correction into my life or into your lives, accept it. Learn from it. Don't buck it. Don't resist. What happens if that happens? Boom, you hit the edge of the knife on blunt on steel, and what's going to happen to the knife? You know, what happens to it? It dulls it. You need to be able to sharpen that thing. Get that razor sharp. Back up. Some verses. Hebrews chapter 3. But encourage one another, what? Daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Has anybody ever told you, hey, brother, I see you heading in this direction. You better be careful. You're going to get into trouble. Ah, don't talk to me. I'm good. Watch out. We need to encourage one another. Speak into each other's lives. I'm going to bring a chicken home to roost on this one. We got Pastor Ray over here. He's going to start preaching on November the 4th. Do you think it would be wrong to encourage him and pray for him and speak into his life? Do you need it? Yes, he needs it. Do I need it? Yes, I need it. I need encouragement. Do you need encouragement to continue your faithful walk with Jesus day by day? Encourage one another daily. Let's try to work on that. Let us consider how we may spur one another. Think about this. Consider how. Think about it. How can I encourage that brother today? How can I encourage, I go to work in the morning and I see Lisa is going to be at the desk and I need to pray. Okay, Lord, how can I encourage Lisa today? Or if it's Cheryl, how can I pray for Cheryl or Pastor or John, wherever John went? Oh, he's with the young people. Whoever it is. No, there's John. How can I encourage John today? You see, you become an agent of blessing. Let us consider how to spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up the habit, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day coming, the day of the end, the day of judgment. Work toward that. Beloved, you have a responsibility to speak into not just Pastor Ray's life, but into his wife's life. Women, encourage her. And how often does he say to do it? Oops. Daily. Not just once a week. Pray, but speak. Encourage. Encourage me. I need it. Somebody wrote me a card this week thanking me for the job that I do cleaning this facility. That blessed me. I'll take all the cards you send, you know. You see, we need encouragement, don't we? We need to be lifted up. Oh, man, it's time to go, but we need to be teachable. Peter, the last indication, and I'll just hurry through this one. Peter underestimated his vulnerability to temptation. Reminds me of that. In one of the movies, Star Wars movies, Luke says to, I think it's Obi-Wan Kenobi, I'm ready for anything. Yeah, right. When he went in, he got banged around. Peter misunderstood. He underestimated temptation, his vulnerability to temptation. He thought he was pretty cool. I'm ready for anything. No, you're not. Jesus returns and to his disciples. He'd gone to the garden, and the hour was coming, the moment was coming when Judas would come with a whole troop of soldiers, you remember, with torches and weapons, and they're coming to get a criminal. And Jesus is off, and he goes a little far. He leaves his disciples, says, "You guys pray, watch and pray." And then he goes and he's praying. And then he comes back. "Peter! Simon, you're asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Couple of points on that verse. He said, couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? I don't think Jesus, in the biblical terminology, the way the Greeks think, when they put hour, they meant maybe just a minute or two. At that hour, Jesus lifted up his voice and he prayed. Well, it was just a few minutes. And it's just a Greek way of thinking. So it was, I think Jesus had not been praying a long prayer, but it was a very concise, and we'll get to that in a moment. But Peter was asleep. And then Jesus makes this statement, "The flesh is willing, the spirit is willing, but what is weak?" The flesh. And beloved, we're in the flesh, aren't we? We're weak. We're the weak ones. We need to be dependent on the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 10, and he's been talking about temptations and the bait that's out there. And he says, if you think you're standing firm, you be careful that you don't fall. A person who thinks he's got it all together is in a very vulnerable position. We get hit. We get broadsided. And what happens? Down we go. Of course, when you're on your back at the bottom of the pit, what other direction can you go? Up. You look to the Lord. If you're on your back, you're looking up. And that's the right place to be. I think the aim, the application of this is intentional submission to the sovereign will of God. Look at Jesus. They went to a place called Gethsemane. Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." He went a little farther and he fell onto the ground and he prayed. Now notice this. Notice this. "If possible that the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." What did Jesus do? He had a will. He had a desire. Let it pass. Your will. And I think that finished the battle for Jesus. The disciples hadn't even begun to pray. But Jesus, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And that should be instructive. We see he goes to the disciples and they're sleeping. And then he goes back and he prays the same thing. He did this three times. The battle was over for him. He was submitted to the will of the Father. Which, how that instructs us, and I think it should instruct us, we need to know his will. Beloved, how are we going to know God's will? It's right here. This is how you know. What does the scripture say? The only way you're going to know is by reading it or listening to it on tape. Not tape anymore, you know. Listen to whatever. It can be recorded somehow. When I was a kid, it was tape, okay? But knowing what the Word of God says. You see, God chose to reveal his mind and his heart to us on the pages of this book that we call the Bible. We need to pay attention to that, don't we? It's good to listen to other godly men, but ultimately, we need to know God's word for ourselves. Illustration on that. After Jesus had died and been raised again, and he had ascended into heaven, there's a little vignette given in Acts chapter 1 where the disciples are all gathered together with their families, and there's about 120 of these believers in this upper room, and they're praying and fasting and doing whatever they were doing in those 10 days between, or 7 days between the ascension of Jesus and Pentecost, the day of Pentecost that was coming. And one of those times, Peter, I can just imagine, Peter's been going through the Psalms. He's been reading through the scrolls that he has. And he jumps up and he says, "Hey guys, it's right here. This scripture talks about Judas." And he's referring to Psalm 60, I think it's 69, where it talks about the betrayal and let another take his place of responsibility, another take his jurisdiction or his commission. And he said, "There it is, right there. It talked about Judas. We didn't even see it back then." And I think, you know, that's, here's Peter, fisherman Peter, reading through the scripture, and God just, bing, opens something up to his eyes. He says, "This is exciting." And so he calls all the men together, "Let's make a decision." And so then they replace Judas with Mattathias. But the point was, he was in the Word of God. He was reading. He was learning and growing. We need to do the same thing. We need to know the mind of Christ. Now, they didn't realize what God was going to do with Paul. And I think Paul may have been the appointed replacer. But you see, Peter was beginning to pay attention to what God had revealed and began to take these things a little bit more literally. Let's realize that we don't dare reject the authority of Jesus. Peter did, and he began to drift. Peter began to compare himself with others, compare himself with the other disciples, those nearest him, trying to get one up on them. It's foolish. Stupid. Don't do it. Look to Jesus. Take his authority, as his word as authority. Peter underestimated his vulnerability. I think of all things, that has really affected me the most. We are so vulnerable to temptation, and we don't even see it coming. We need to be very tuned in to the Holy Spirit, saying, "God, warn me," and God will warn you. "Watch out, there's a temptation coming." And we listen to that. "Okay, Lord, I am so weak. I'm so vulnerable." You see, it's when we recognize our vulnerability that we become dependent on Him. Do you see that? If we think we can handle it, we don't need Jesus. But if we know we're vulnerable, then we go to Him. And we say, "Lord, I'm dependent on You." This applies to you too, Pastor. These things are not just for, they're for every, like I said at the beginning. Even if a man is chosen or a woman is chosen by God for a special ministry, that does not make them impervious to temptation or immune to failure. We need to support one another and pray for one another. And we need to obey these scriptural injunctions to encourage one another daily while it's called today, lest any of us be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I pray that this encourage you. And I pray that each one of us, in our heart of hearts, right at this moment, will bow and submit to the will of God and say, "God, use me to minister to others. Use me. But Lord, help me to keep Jesus' word as my authority. Keep me from comparison with others and to recognize my dependence on Jesus in the face of temptation." Father in heaven, You hear our words. You know our hearts. You know our weakness. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And how true that is. Jesus' words are not idle words. They're not just hot air. There's truth there. And it should motivate us to be completely dependent on you. And Lord, that's a lifelong learning process. Continue to guide us. May your Holy Spirit teach us as we open the Word of God, and help us to persevere in this and not give up, not bomb and just quit, but to be faithful in what you have to learn to teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.